I had some recording problems with my sermon on Sunday, so today I'm making use of some time riding in the car, so there may be a little bit of background noise, but I'm making good use of the time. The scripture lesson for this week's sermon was from Galatians chapter 5. I'll just be reading verse 22 and 23 from the Message paraphrase. But what happens when we live God's way? God brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Here ends this reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretations. I've been trying to eat less sugar lately. Notice I say trying. And so therefore when I eat naturally sweet foods, they taste even better to me. I have been truly enjoying fresh peaches these past few weeks. On occasion I have found it in my heart to share some of these peaches with family members or even friends. But their succulent sweet flavor and the juicy picture-perfect texture of these peaches, they really made me a fan this year in particular. So, I felt inspired to do just a little bit of research and learn a little bit more about peaches. Turns out peaches grow on self-pollinating trees, which is to say that they do not need other peach trees close by in order to grow their fruit. Now, provided the peach trees are in the right climate and the right part of the country, they might require a bit of watering or tending or pruning or so forth. But with a few helpful bees to carry their pollen from one bloom to another and drag it across the right sections of these blooms, they quite naturally produce delicious fruit. Humans can pick the peaches, we can water, we can care for these trees in minor ways, but the truth remains, we cannot grow a peach for the tree, and we cannot force the tree to grow a peach, or for that matter, produce fruit in any way. It just so happens, naturally, based upon variables that we cannot control. You can't force fruit. Fruit happens as the byproduct of a healthy tree in the right environment. Now, Jesus in the Gospel according to Matthew and in other places in the Gospels, he also spoke about fruit several times. In Matthew 7, 15 through 17, Jesus used fruit as a metaphor to describe prophets. In this case, false prophets. He said, "By their fruit, you will recognize them." Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Fruit, Jesus was saying, says something about the tree from which it came. Now here in our scripture lesson from Galatians, Paul, in one of the seven indisputable letters of Paul, so we can say with confidence that Paul is doing the speaking here, is most likely the author, and he's saying some very important things in the form of a word picture. God brings gifts into our lives much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. To say it simply and concisely, to say it, I think, the general direction of what Paul is saying in plain language for us, those who align their lives in the context of community and center their lives together around God's dream for the world can experience the incredible joy of discovering fruit in their lives they may have never noticed before. It's not magic. It's not happenstance. Fruit like this cannot be forced or faked any more than the peaches we were talking about earlier could be forced or faked. Fruit like this happens naturally when we offer our gifts to one another for the purpose of building a better community. Now, before we delve deeper into this message, let me offer one quick side note, especially for those of you who, despite your desire to be a person of faith, you might find that you struggle sometimes with the concept of God, at least in regards to visualizing or conceptualizing God as a being who is separate in time and space somehow from creation. You know, the conventional way that a lot of people seem to describe God. When you ask them, what do you picture God as being or as being like? They tend to describe God in these more conventional terms. But here, interestingly enough, Paul is really discussing and conceptualizing God as a way of living, a goal, if you will, for living, for holy living. And also not just a generic goal, but a goal for sharing our gifts in community with one another. And God, being the source of these gifts, these fruits, is the source in this word picture, not from the outside in, but rather from the inside of who we are, prompting us to develop and grow and to bear fruit. And as our gifts are used for the betterment of the greater good, it's amazing how this development works. So when you struggle, if you struggle, as many do, seeing God and conceptualizing God as this external, intervening type of deity, remember, there are lots of different ways to think about and to name the works of God. God is also a vision for the world, a goal, a path, as well as a source of inner inspiration to develop fruit through us. Now, back to our more major discussion on fruit and its discovery in our lives. I'm not going to play textual Olympics with you today. I do not find discussions on the original languages to be particularly enlightening when it comes to discerning exactly the message of the implications or applications of this text today. The words and ideas themselves translate and are understood pretty easily, actually, from the original languages to ours in this text. But what happens to this text, like so many others that we encounter with our American culture, is that we tend to read certain American biases back into the text. Namely, our American love and culture of what I'll call rugged individualism. Rugged individualism is in the American air we breathe and even the American water that we drink, if you catch my drift. Our identity is so tied to our individualistic view of life, of our lives, and not the lives of the communities in which we live, that there's a good chance only a very small handful of you listening to this sermon have ever considered the possibility that these so-called fruits of the Spirit, a common scripture and fairly household Christian teaching, that these fruits were actually always to be discovered and used within the context of community. Not as individuals who are trying these things out on their own and hopefully growing fruit in ever-increasing measure, but rather so that we might give birth to these various virtues. The author, Paul, and the original hearers of this letter would not have heard this as a challenge to look individually to their own lives in order to discover these private virtues, these individual virtues of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. He was giving a teaching to the community as a whole and expecting these things to show up in varying amounts, but throughout the life of the congregation, to see them come from the holistic gathering of people. which is why this list can seem rather daunting when we read into it with our American eyes and our American preferences for rugged individualism. If we had to set out to prove as individuals that we can measure our love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control in ever-increasing amounts all by ourselves, we would all but quit. But when we understand that none of us can possess every single one of these gifts, and when we can begin to see the list as a natural outcropping of what happens as we rely on one another and live our lives together as a community, sharing our gifts for the greater good, then it all makes a lot more sense and can become a positive thing instead of a negative thing, showing only our deficiencies for the fruits we do not possess in abundant measure. Why else would there be such a comprehensive list of virtues? The point of Paul's listing these various fruits, gifts, or virtues is not so that we can measure the ways we come up short as individuals, or that we can brag on how much we have of these various virtues as individuals, but so that we might realize the rich, full life that we can experience if we share who we are, what we have with one another on a regular, everyday basis, the way we do life, together. Now, I love the paraphrase from the Message that I read at the outset of this sermon today, and the more modern way it describes the fruit of the Spirit. Let me read it again. Like fruit appears in an orchard, things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity, we develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. These things appear in our lives when we live them together, sharing what we offer with one another. The truth is, despite the ruggedly individualistic ways that we try to live our lives, we actually need one another. We do far better in community than we do all on our own. For there is fruit so sweet that we will never know it unless we have the benefit of sharing life with others. Because we cannot possibly bear all the fruit on our own. That is Paul's long list. We were never expected to, never designed to. It's a lie that we have believed about something not even the Bible ever said, and that God would never expect of us, that we cannot do, and we cannot be everything for everybody. We just need to be authentic to who we truly are and offer who we are and what we have to share with one another. And we share the fruits we have, and when we bring these gifts and offer them freely to one another, we end up with more fruit than we could ever dream of, and we never run out. When we think about the fruits of the Spirit within the context of the community that we call church, it becomes easier to see why we need the quality of life that a church family can offer. For within the church family, we practice sharing our gifts. We see glimpses of what value a community built on sharing love, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control with one another brings to our lives and also to the world. Living life by sharing these blessings with one another, offering these gifts, these fruits, freely for a much bigger picture than just living our own lives, caring deeply about the kind of life we build, not just for ourselves individually, but for one another corporately. Now this is radical stuff. And it's not the way the average American is taught to live. They say American politics is often an outcropping of the way we secretly view ourselves at any given point in history, collectively. And this past week, we have seen the life and work of Senator John McCain celebrated, remembered, and even eulogized in a few different memorial services and settings. Senator McCain was known as the Maverick, and he didn't fit into nice, neat ideological boxes created by hyperpartisans, but rather he fancied bipartisan efforts to develop legislation and advance our broader lives together. Now, one need not agree with McCain's political ideology in order to appreciate his love for cooperation, for basic decency, and the fact that he had given himself so freely in serving our country. He did so first as a soldier, eventually a prisoner of war, a lawmaker, and as an ambassador by his very presence and example in our nation of a better way of living life together, one where cooperation was key and where petty individual differences were always secondary to a heartfelt understanding of serving the greater good for our nation. I can think of nothing more incredible than the fact that Senator McCain asked his political rivals, Barack Obama and George W. Bush, to be among those who eulogized him at his funeral services. To illustrate McCain's spirit of cooperation and his own passion for community, former President Obama denounced in his eulogy for Senator McCain a politics that pretends to be brave and tough, but in fact is born of fear. John called on us to be bigger than that. He called on us to be better than that. And friends, God calls on us to be bigger than our differences within the church and within our society as well. We do not all think alike. We do not all have the same gifts to bring, the same fruits to share with one another. But the truth is, our lives together will be richer or poorer depending on our willingness to share who we are and what we have with one another. Some of you are more naturally loving than others. You have a gift, a fruit, if you will, in your life. It's the fruit of love, and you bring a nurturing spirit to our church family that softens us and guides us and undergirds the work we do as a faith community. But if you don't continue to bring that tender heart to the forefront of our lives together, we will not be as loving as we should or could be. Still others of you, you have a deep sense of abiding peace. You're almost unflappable even when things get really stressful. And we need that peace that you offer to our congregation to anchor us in times of turmoil. We are poorer when you channel that gift of peace only in private settings, only for your own purposes. You get where I'm going with this? We could say this for each one of the gifts. The fruits of the Spirit are like a collage, and without each of us offering the best of what we have, the best of who we are, for the sake of community, the collage, the mosaic, if you will, is incomplete. The painting would be missing key colors and definitely lacking in brilliance and radiance. Now, there's also a case to be made when considering this teaching on fruits of the Spirit, not just for the quality of a church and our life together, but there's a case to be made when one thinks of the implications of what this teaching sets out to say. There's a case to be made for growing a church family as well. We have talked about the quality of our lives that when we share them together. But also, as the number of members in a church grows, there are more gifts. There are more workers in the vineyard. More varieties, even of similar gifts and fruits to be explored, to be shared, to be tasted, and to be enjoyed by all. As they say, many hands make for light work. And this is just one reason why we should want our church family to grow in number. Will you consider how you can personally invite people to worship for Sunday, September the 16th? We have intentionally designed services to make it easy for you to invite people who are your friends, your relatives, your acquaintances, and others in your networks too. And we do not invite them here for the purpose of, quote, saving their souls, but rather in order to rekindle their own awareness that they too have some very sacred things to offer to our community, and our community has some very sacred, irreplaceable things to offer to them. They can bring with them their own passions, their own unique gifts, the fruit of their very lives and labors, their joys, their successes, even their failures, and we can bring the same to that relationship that we offer to newcomers to our church. For human beings are at our very best when we find a way to move past our own hurts, habits, hang-ups, and to offer our imperfect, complete, incomplete selves to one another in community. For God meets us there when we are willing to be both vulnerable and available. We each have so much to offer. You have so much to offer, my friends, each of you. You're incredible people who need to live life in community with other incredible people. And when we dare to dream of a better community, a better life, and then to offer ourselves to one another in vulnerability, making our gifts also available to one another, something fantastic happens. Fruit is discovered in abundant measure. Fruit cannot be forced. It cannot be faked. It just grows naturally and gets discovered when we give ourselves to one another as the people of God, growing and more fully becoming community. In the name of the one who calls us to share our gifts for the greater good and then empowers us for even greater service, we pray. Amen.